Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Wow, what an exciting day. It's always great when God shows up in such strength and power. And I just felt like God was just breaking through for your destiny, for your future. I felt like we just needed to push a little harder because sometimes, you know, there's things that are holding back what you're intended to do, what your destiny was. When Jesus intercepted them on the water, they had a destiny and they were getting blown away by the winds and waves, but he silenced it so they could fulfill their destiny. So no matter what Jesus does, whether he gets in your boat or whether he calms them, he still is the one that will take you to your destiny. But today I want to talk about that a little bit. I want to talk about the heart. So I just want to pray first. Father, I pray that you would just bless each person here as you just put a fire in our hearts to fulfill our life's mission and ministry. And in context to missions, whether that mission is our neighbor or whether it's in another nation, whatever it is, we will fulfill what you've sent us out to do to share your great love on this planet. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be out of Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Go there with me if you would. Luke 5, 1 through 11. And it says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, who we know Simon is Peter. He asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he'd stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" How many of you like fishing? Anybody fish? Fishermen, fisherwomen in the house? There's nobody else? How many of you like the thought of catching some fish? How many of you like eating some serious salmon, some halibut, come on, some swordfish, fish and chips? Now I'm really messing you up. But he said, "Launch out in the deep and let down your nets." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down our net." How many know sometimes you get discouraged when you don't catch anything? I mean, I like fishing too, but like, I want to catch something. I mean, I like fishing, but I don't like getting skunked. Can I just tell you something? God didn't tell you to go win souls. If he said, "In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit," and he said, "I'm just going to just throw a little sprinkle." No, there's an outpouring of souls and there's an outpouring of his love, and we get to be a part of it. And if our hope is lost for that, we need to tear down the lie that it's not really happening. Because Peter was a little discouraged, but how many of you know when Jesus got a hold of that, that discouragement got flipped right around. All of a sudden, Peter was discouraged and he says, "But nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down my net." When he did this, he caught a great number of fish and his net was breaking. Can I tell you, there's a net breaking harvest that God's releasing on the planet. And instead of focusing on what we haven't caught in the night and your dark season, we need to focus on what's coming into the nets. Because God says he'll compel them to come into the house. Compel them. So the net's breaking and they signal to their partners basically, "What up? Get over here. The net's practically going to break. Would you get over here?" They fill up both boats and now both of them are filled to the point where they're beginning to sink. They didn't sink, but they were like full. Hello, somebody. I like a harvest. I like when the fish are so full in the boat, you're like, there's so many. Simon saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees. He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man," because he realized suddenly this is the master of the universe. This was a supernatural catch. They were all astonished at the catch of fish. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid." Say that with me. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." And when they brought their boats in, they forsook all and they followed him. So they became fisher of men. They basically, that was it. He was sold. He said, "That's it. I'm throwing my net with Jesus. I'm going to start catching men, destinies, entire lives, eternity, not just a meal." I was thinking about first service. I was talking about how I started to share with somebody. Me and Chris and Ben were outside Home Depot, and this guy starts talking to us. And I'm thinking, this is a fish getting ready to jump in the boat. Got a couple of pastors standing here, and he's come walking up to us and just starts up a conversation. I'm like, you're going to hear the gospel. He had a net thing over his mouth. He was 61 years old. He said, I got a 31-year-old heart. I got a heart that's in this body and all this. I just said, you need Jesus in that heart. I'm like, all you went through? And he's like, I died twice. And I'm like, you need Jesus in your heart. You've been through all this, you know, and because he's leaving and we're leaving and, you know, he didn't confess Christ. I said, what's stopping you? He just wouldn't jump in the boat. But did you know it takes about, on an average, about 6 times when people sow before you actually reap the harvest? I could have been the first, the second, I could have been the fifth. And on the next time, he's going to remember that exhortation that I said, basically, you know that you were created to live for eternity. So we didn't walk away totally discouraged and all like, that's it, I'm never evangelizing again. The fish, I didn't catch anything, you know. Woe is me, woe is me. I just pray, God, I pray somebody bumps into him and that he gets saved. I'm still going to share Jesus. Jesus is still the light, even if someone rejects it. Even if you got skunked before, there's a harvest waiting. I'm not going to focus on who didn't get saved. I want to focus on who's about to get saved. I'm not going to focus on an experience that I had back here. Funny thing, Mark Twain, love Mark Twain. I read about him, and he loved to go fishing. But he hated to catch fish. How do you love to go fishing and hate to catch fish? What? Do you know why? Because he had to take the fish off the hook, and he had to do something with it. And the reason why he liked to go fishing was to relax. So he didn't want to catch a stupid fish because he's like, no, I got to deal with the fish. He's like, I'm just out here chilling. So interesting. So he thought, if I just go out there and lay around at the riverbank, people are going to think I'm lazy. But if they see me and they see a fishing pole in my hand, they're going to say, look, he's fishing. Let's not bother him. So he had the perfect solution. So what he did was he went out and he took his little bobber and then he just cut the hook off. Chucks it out there. Everybody sees him. He's on the riverbank chilling. He's got his fishing thing out there. The bobber's out there. Oh, look, let's not bother Mr. Twain. He's fishing. He's chilling. Basically, he's posing. He really doesn't want to deal with the fish. There's a lot of Christians who don't want to deal with what happens once someone gets saved. They're not even sharing their faith because they're like, if I share my faith with that one, they're messy and I got to deal with the mess. I don't like the smell of fish on my hands. If I deal with this one, I'm going to have, he smells like alcohol. This one smells like, I don't want to tell you, this one. This one's a drama in the trauma. I don't want to deal with the trauma and the drama. They're going to want me to drive him to church. He's not getting in my car. I'm sorry, but I'm just telling you, the reality is a lot of us, we really don't want to catch fish. And I'm just talking about you. You guys are hungry for catching fish. I'm talking about Christians at large. A lot of them, it's too messy. I'll just go to church, wave my hands like the tree blowing in the wind with no fruit. Jesus looked at that fig tree. He's like, hello. Okay, we need to be those who bear fruit. We need to be, if we get our hands messy, it's okay. What mom wants, I'm going to have a baby, but I'm never going to have a mess. You're going to have a baby, you're going to have a mess. I'm going to be a parent, but I'm not going to have to deal with the mess. You're going to be a negligent mother or father if you don't ever clean the diaper or do something. Well, I gag. Deal with it. I'm not getting sleep. Hello? Like, we can't be posers because God's called us to make disciples. You can have a convert and don't deal with discipleship. You can get somebody saved and don't do anything with it. You can have a baby and just never deal with the baby and just boom. It's just wrong. There's something to it. Maybe you feel like you're not so good at soul winning. I get it. Maybe you toiled all night like Peter and you're like, I'm tired. I've done this and I caught nothing. I've been missionary. I've been on missions trips and nobody got saved. I got just horribly shut down. I know people who've like won tons of souls on some trips and then went into a nation and got shut down and absolutely nothing happened because they got shut out, shut down, and pushed out. Appears like darkness won. The only thing is, we know the end of the book. Darkness doesn't win. You may win a play, but you're not going to win the game. Maybe you've given and you're discouraged because you gave towards something and you feel like what you gave toward didn't really produce. I have friends of mine, they're, I don't want to say, if I told you what they do, you'd know who they are, but they're really wealthy, and I think they put $50,000 into a crusade that we were at, and there wasn't a lot of salvations. We had more salvations on a soccer field just playing music than they had at this crusade. $50,000, not very many souls saved. You could regret that, but one soul's worth more than $50,000. Now, I want to steward properly, so I don't want to throw away $50,000 and rent a stadium and have a couple hundred people show up, which is what happened. But you could get discouraged, or you could move on and keep sowing. And they move on and keep sowing and keep blessing because they are committed to the kingdom. Are you with me? But we can get discouraged and shut down if we're listening to the wrong voice. If we're listening to that voice of discouragement, if we give it a place in our minds, if we let the two voices, it's like, which one will we squish? The voice of discouragement or the voice of the Lord? I'm going to squish the voice of discouragement. I want to hear the voice of the Lord. But if you partner with discouragement and you keep just repeating what it's saying enough, you won't hear the voice of the Lord. So whatever your experience, it doesn't negate the command for us to go make disciples. Matthew 28:18 said, go therefore and make disciples of the nations. It's a command. It's not an option. So we need to learn to get better at it. And now some of you are better than others. Teresa's better at it than I am. But like, if you look at our giftings, if I took the fivefold ministry gifts and, you know, you have the apostolic and the prophetic and the evangelist, the teacher, and who'd I skip? And the pastor. I'm probably stronger at all of them than the evangelist. And I'll do crusades and I'll do that, but I do the work of an evangelist more than it flows. It flows natural to her. We're winning souls. She's like, get out of the way. Whoa. And she's on it like a pit bull. Because it comes easy. But just because it comes easy doesn't mean I get to just be silent. And I'm going to be silent because she's a better soul winner than I am, because she's more gifted than I am, or because somebody shuts us down at Home Depot. Who cares? We're going to share whether they receive it or not. We're going to keep speaking because we're a light that we don't want to be shut down. And I want, Jesus died. He died. He laid his life down so that we could share this good news that their salvation's been paid for. We're walking into Christmas. If we don't fill these seats with people, Jesus is the reason for the season. It's not time to just wear the button. It's time to tell people. Jesus is the reason. Do you know you can have eternal life? Do you know the best present you could have this Christmas is eternal life? He gave us the free gift. Are you going to leave it unopened? Are you going to walk by Christmas and leave that gift unopened? It's a gift. It's by grace. You don't know how bad I am. That's what that guy turned into. He started turning to good works. I'm going to tell you, I gave this guy $20 and this guy $20. I'm like, it's not by works. It's by grace. Somehow the devil's bought all these lies. He's told so many lies. People buy into it that if I'm a good person, I'll make it to heaven. We don't make it to heaven because we're a good person. The only way we make it to heaven is through what Jesus Christ did. None of us is good enough. Mankind isn't good enough, but Jesus is wonderful. And even though I was a huge sinner, I was a great sinner. He's a great Savior. He's better at his job than I was at being lost. So number one, yeah. Can I tell you, number one, a follower is a fisher. A follower is a fisher. Mel Khoury was just here last week. He did this message, just a call to missions. If you didn't get it, watch it on the internet. It was just a call to missions. It's just, you just want to go win souls. It's like, it's awesome. So he talked about the call to missions. I want to talk about the heart of missions. Next week, the evangelist is going to talk about a missional mindset and kick in. And we need all of it. But Mel said something. I always ask for the takeaway from my staff. And one of the things, I don't even know if he said it in church, but he said, you know, fishers are followers. And so we have here, I'm sorry, followers are fishers. Verse 11, Luke 5:11, They brought their boats in, they forsook all, and they followed him. But Matthew 4:19 puts it this way. He said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So if we are following him, he's going to make us fishers of men, right? Matthew 4:19. Follow me, you'll be a fisher of men. If you're not fishing, are you following? Wait, I'm a follower. But if you're a follower, then Jesus said, I'll make you a fisher. So we're somewhere in between following and fishing. But if you're following, he's going to make us a fisher. So we need to learn to be better fishermen and women. So if we're not fishing, maybe we're not following very good. I say, I'm sorry to be the one to break the news. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to inspire you. I'm trying to say, get fired up because God's heart and passion is souls. I want souls to be saved. I want eternities to be changed. That's what it's about. We don't guilt people into sharing. I want you to get so fired up inside that you can't but share your faith. Because we'll get people saved because Jesus got people saved. To say I'm like Jesus but not to care for eternity, not to care for humanity's eternity, that's like we lost Christ's priority. Christ's priority on earth was humanity. Our priority on earth should be humanity. We can't neglect the salvation of humankind. We just can't neglect it and somehow think we're partnering with God. You know, I pray, I want to see the faces. I don't want to just talk about methods and all that. I want to see their faces. If you see the faces, if you're trying to do something and you don't see the faces in your prayer, you need to pray more until you see the face. If you work with college students, when you pray, you should see the faces of lost college students and until you're compelled to say, I want them in heaven, not burning for eternity in hell. You know, Paul had this fiery passion for missions, and it was evident in Romans chapter 1. He says something in Romans 1:15. He said, so I'm eager to come to you in Rome. I'm eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news. It's good news. If we think it's bad news, we're in trouble. It's good news. We need to be convinced of this good news. So first of all, we need to understand doctrinally that it's pretty good news. Okay, I'm not going to burn in hell for eternity. I'm going to heaven. That's pretty good news. I mean, that's pretty good news. Look at your neighbor and say, that's some good news. And I'm so glad you got that news because you were in a whole lot of trouble. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. But we need to get it. And do you know what Paul, do you know what that word is in verse 15? So I am eager to come to you. He could have used a couple different Greek words. The word he used, that word eager, it literally means on fire. He could have just said, I have this desire. I have this, you know, it's a priority. The word literally means like, I have this fire. I'm like on fire for this. I want to come and preach because I want to preach the good news. I want people to know the good news. He's like, and then he goes on to tell it in verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. I'm not ashamed. This good news tells us how God makes us right. You know, evangelism, Elton Trueblood, come on, Elton. Elton said, evangelism occurs when Christians are so ignited by their contact with Christ that they in turn set other people on fire. It's like, boom. It's easy to determine when someone's aflame. It ignites other materials. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. If there's no wood keeping going on, it's going to go out. Someone told me something last service. They said, well, I go where these people are, and a lot of them aren't saved, and they were acting like I was going to be bummed, but I tried to witness to one person. I said, don't stop going. Go there. Because when you go, she said, I go here, and basically, I try to get speak and preach the gospel to one person because they need it. Don't stop going where people are lost. I didn't send her into the bar. She was just talking about going to play bingo. I just told her, people playing bingo aren't going to hell. They're not evil people. But she goes, but they need the gospel. I said, yes, they do. Go preach the gospel to them. Hello, somebody. Whatever you do, don't stop. I'm not going to golf anymore because they smoke cigars and they spit and they drink beer. I hope you go with those golfing buddies and a couple of them get saved. We got to have fuel for the fire. We need to get around someone else who needs to catch the fire. So we don't need to get away from them. Paul said to Timothy, he said, that is why I would remind you to stir up. In the Amplified, it says, rekindle the embers and fan the flame of keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fires, come on somebody, that is in you by the means of laying on of my hands. He's saying, I laid hands on you, but rekindle it, fire it up. I mean, like, if I come to your house and I'm like, Julio, it's cold. And he's like, I know it's cold. And I'm like, you got wood sitting there. Put it in the fireplace. He's going to go, yeah, I should, Pastor. If we're cold, it's because we're not firing it up. We got 66 counselors. The Bible is sitting there waiting for you to get fired up. We got the Bible. He's waiting. God will fire you up, but you got to put the log on the fire. You got to stir it up. And sometimes you stir each other up. You get around some people, and it's like, man, if I get around that person, if you get around anyone in that front row over there, you better look out. This front row, too. You're going to get on fire because they're going to stir you up. Even the second row, too. Oh, there's people in the third row, too. I think it keeps going. But you got to get around people that are on fire to get you stirred up to be on fire. And there's nobody better than Jesus himself. Ah, A, 1A. We got to lower our net, not our head. Peter was down. Lower the net, not our heads. We don't walk around like, I didn't catch any fish. I'm a lousy evangelist. I'm a rotten soul winner. Oh, he said, lower your net. Don't lower your head, lower the net. When you feel down, you go lower. I'm not talking about looking down. It's like, how about we go low in prayer? How about we go lower and reach out to somebody who's hurting worse than us? I'm having a hard time. Somebody else having a harder time. I don't have money to go out and buy a steak dinner, but you could probably take some of the food off your shelf and find somebody who's worse off than you. You just go lower. If you're feeling low, go lower. You'll feel better. When you help someone else, you'll realize somebody else is hurting worse than I am. And Jesus said, lower your net. He said, launch into the deep and let down your net. Some of us aren't launching into the deep. We're not around anybody who's in need. We think that, okay, we got this, we got that, we're in a better life. Now I don't put myself around anybody in need. I don't put myself around them in any sports, any hobbies. I don't go into neighborhoods where they're in need. I don't go where the people are hurting. I just like kind of got saved, and now I'm like, I go to church and home and my family, and that's it. That's a mistake. We need to go low and help people because there's people that are hurting worse than us. And if you're doing great, it's great. You still need to go low. Don't let discouragement shut you down. And when we look, Peter said this. He said, Master, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your word, nevertheless, when your emotions, when the voice of your feelings is saying, don't do that. I want to go on a missions trip. You can't afford it, aren't you? You're saving for that new wardrobe. How are you going to get your new car? What are you going to do? Maybe God's going to provide for you. Maybe you get so fired up and get so many people saved. Maybe you're going to shift your whole life. And it's not just going on a mission. It's being on a mission. The mission's in front of us. Everywhere we go, we could have just like walked on and go, that guy's a freak, and kept walking. But we took time to stop because we're pastors, it's because we're Christians. We care because we have the light, not because we have a title. We do what we do because of the love of God. Jesus said, lower your net, so get lower. When you see the faces, you'll care again. There's this pastor named Steve Smith, and he tells this story how he has these outreaches. So he has his church, right? So say we have a church, and then he has outreaches in the slums, basically. And the three churches from the slums come together and they have a communion service. So they have these churches. Well, those people from the slums have a different testimony than the people that if you interviewed everybody here, you know what I mean? It's like, I know some people who have a testimony. And so these guys are like ex-crooks and bandits and drug dealers and, you know, all this stuff. So one of these guys, he was a robber. So, but he's saved. He's born again. Like Paul said, I wrong no one when he was in accessory to murder. He'd been transformed. So basically, he's on the altar. They're having communion service like we just did. They're kneeling there at the communion service, and there's one guy in his church. He's a Supreme Court justice, okay? He's a Supreme Court, this is a true story, Supreme Court justice, and he's next to an ex-con, an ex-robber who's been to jail. They're both kneeling there. The pastor's looking, and he's like, wow. Does he know that there's a con next to him? You know, this guy may be all tatted out. This guy's like, you know, whatever. But they're both kneeling there. After the service, he talks to Supreme Court Justice. His friend, he's walking with him. He says, hey, did you know who was kneeling next to you? And he said, yeah, I know. And he goes, oh, I thought you didn't see him. He goes, oh, no, I saw him. And then the guy's response is what blew me away. He looks, and he tells the judge, he says, did you know who was next to you? And the judge replies, yes. And then he says this. He says, what a miracle of grace. The judge. And the pastor nods and says, yes, what a marvelous miracle of grace. Yeah, that's a miracle of grace. And the judge says, who do you refer to? And the pastor looks and says, why? I'm referring to the convict. And the judge says, I'm referring to myself. And the pastor kind of stumbles on his words and says, you're thinking of yourself. I don't understand. The judge replies, he says, it didn't cost the convict anything when he turned his life over to Jesus. He'd already lost everything. He didn't have much. He came out of jail with nothing. And to have eternity in front of him, not a bad choice. I've been in prison. I've been under the sentence. I've seen how I've served the devil hard. I got nothing. I'm going to get everything with Jesus. He says, me on the other hand, he says, here I am, raised in a home and went to church every week. I was taught my word as my bond. I was sent to a good school. This guy went to he went to Oxford University. He's like, I've had nothing but good set before me, and here I am, eventually become a Supreme Court justice or judge, because I don't think he was in the Supreme. I think he was a state Supreme, because every state's Supreme Court. But basically, he said, Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on a level with a burglar. It took much more grace for me. It took much more grace to forgive me for all my pride and my self-deception to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than a convict that I sent to prison. He was the judge who sent the guy to prison. And he's kneeling next to him in the communion service. That'll make you think. Hello? But the sobriety was as he realized we need to go low and we need to humble ourselves because we're no better than whoever and whatever. We're no better than the person we think is the lowest on the earth. And we need to go low and humble ourselves and realize that even one sin can send us to the fires of hell. That all of us, it's sin is sin. It's not this sin's worse than that sin. Let's add them. Let's calculate. Let's total them. I was only like a 0.5 sinner. You were a 0.7 sinner. You're like beep, beep, beep. You're way worse than me. How about we all sinned in the cross, the ground's level at the cross? Wow. I was like blown away. And the next thing we need to do, if we're going to be effective fishers of men, we need to reject fear. What did Jesus say? He said, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. Can I tell you something? When you're put in a position where you should be sharing your faith to witness to somebody, fear's going to knock on your door. Fear's going to knock on your door, and the question is, are you going to partner with it? Huh? Have you seen the movie The Perfect Storm? They went out to the place they shouldn't have. The Andrea Gale went out to the Flemish Cap in October. You don't do that. The seas were rough. They come back with this full catch. They never made it to the harbor safely. They all die. They're gone. So that was dangerous, being a fisherman out in the open seas. It took courage to go out there because they knew they were risking their life. It takes courage when fear says don't share your faith to step across that. Teresa calls it the chicken line. Step across the chicken line. When fear is knocking at your door and you have an opportunity, just step across the line. Just say Jesus. Just stick your testimony out. Just start the process and watch what happens. But be courageous. And we need to be those who will step up and not step away. It takes courage to be a fisher of men. It takes courage to care for souls. I love the story in the Old Testament of Caleb. It takes Caleb kind of courage. Say Caleb courage. Ah, Joshua 14. Here's Caleb. He's testifying later, and we know the story that the 12 spies went out. 10 came back saying, we should run, go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb said, no. Caleb said, no, we should surely take the land. And him and Joshua were the only ones with a good report. And basically, they kind of released a prophetic word that you're going to possess the land that you're going to go walk into. 45 years. Here he is, Joshua 14. Excuse me. Joshua 14. Here he is. And he says this, here I am this day, 85 years old. 85. Say 85. 85. Oh, I'm getting too old. College students hear you're 30. They're like, man, you're old. 40. But dude, you're old. 50, it's like, man, you're almost petrified. Oldest perspective. 85 years old. 85. He says, here I am, 85. Yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. Wait, I'm not like, oh, I'm 85 so I can just sing in the choir. He's like, my strength for war, both in going out and in coming in. And you say, well, what are you talking about war? Are you trying to get us all fired up to go be violent? No, the old is it's a type and a shadow of the new. What they did there in the physical, we do in the spiritual. Where they warred in the natural, we war in the spirit. Where we go out and come in, we need to win souls. We need to capture. We need to pierce darkness. We come into the church, but we go back out. We come into his. We've got to be those who will come in and go out with the strength of Caleb and the attitude of Caleb. And the attitude of Caleb was, his heart was so fired up. He's like, oh, you know, don't give me some land with a dock with a love boat on it. He's like, dude, he said, give me the land. In verse 12, he says, now therefore, give me this mountain, which the Lord spoke that day. You heard in the day that the Anakim were there. The Anakim, the cities were great and fortified, that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to him. He gives Hebron to him. Do you know where Hebron is? Hebron was an old city. I don't even know how to pronounce the name. The old name was named after the biggest giant of all the giants. So the biggest giant of all is the name of this place. And Caleb's like, give me that dude. We'll go take 85. We'll take his land. Woo. And it took that kind of an attitude that I could be out in the middle of the ocean, but my God's come walking, and I don't care if I fear that I'm going to be dying here. Jesus is about ready to show up. It takes that attitude like Caleb, like he may be the meanest, fiercest giant, but we can do this thing. He takes a region there where they say our devils are the biggest devils. He was literally the biggest giant because everybody says their town's got the biggest devils, okay? So just get rid of that. God's sending me here. They all have the biggest devils. Whatever I've heard every nation has the biggest devils. Who cares who's got the biggest devils? You got the biggest God. You have the biggest God. You have the most powerful. You have the God who has been given authority above every name that's named in heaven and on earth and below the earth. There's no demonic force that's more powerful than your God. And Caleb's attitude was, give me this place. And you know what? Caleb transformed a region in Hebron. He transformed the region. And there is transformation, regional transformation. If everybody comes alongside and says, yeah, why? Caleb's 85. He's not like, you know, cage match condition. He's not coming out like yoked all like, come on. He's not all juice, W, whatever, F, whatever. He's not. Caleb's 85. You know why? He was smart enough to figure out that at 85, where I'm weak, he's strong. If I walk in here and God said we're going to take it, I don't have to be 40 years old. All I have to do is have the faith that I had at 40 years old. I don't think they heard me over here. If you're 85, you don't have to have the strength of 40. You just have to have the faith that you had at 40 when God said, you can take the land. And that's what he said. He said, if God said it, I'm still standing here. And listen, I pray that prayer all the time. I pray, I'm serious, I'm being serious. I pray, God, give me Caleb strength. I want to fulfill my mission. I want to fulfill what we've been called to do. I want to have the strength when I'm 85 that I had at 40. I want the strength for the whole, every decade that it takes to fulfill our ministry and our mission. I want that because if you did it for Caleb, why wouldn't you do it for me? I don't know, but I think I'm even more your favorite than Caleb. I got Jesus, you know what I mean? He's in here. You'll do it for your son. Hello, somebody. We got to believe. It's not just the strength you possess, your advantage. Well, who, if he's weak here, we have an opening because the enemy's weak. We're going to plummet him. Heck no. He's like, put me in the worst place there is. God will come through. Because he had the greatest faith. And now we need to believe before we're going to receive. And then he transformed the land. So I got to let you go because we went long in worship. Awesome. I don't regret it at all. So I got to land this thing. So number two, we need to step out. And that's obvious. So he said, nevertheless, at your word. I'm going to give you four practical applications. Four practical applications. One is we need to have a heart. It starts with a heart that cares. Say cares. The who cares doesn't work. We can't just be the who cares church. There's a lot of churches that are like, dude, if you poll the church in America from one end to the other, you're going to find that the majority of those people think that the church is there to meet their needs. That everyone, that your pastors, my goodness, if these pastors were only here just to meet your needs, you'd be the birthday pastor because you'd be at someone's birthday. There's a birthday every day of the week. So I dub you the birthday pastor to just do birthday parties. And you, all you do is just be the one to go help anyone who needs any kind of like help at all. But they're to train and equip you to be able to do the work of the ministries. The purpose of the church isn't about us. It's not all turned inward. It's we're to turn outward. We do get strength and we do go to birthday parties and we hang out together. But they're not the birthday pastor. I dub thee the birthday pastor. Just go have fun. We're here. Listen. We're here to transform people from darkness to light. I know I just like to have fun because I just can't do the lemon sucking sermons where you sit there all like, they're going to hell. We're all gonna die. Get out there. Let me guilt you into pushing you out there. It's like we're not guilting you to do anything. If you're just moved by guilt, the devil will turn it around and put it in your face right afterwards. It's not it. We're motivated by love. We're motivated by passion. Passion's what drives armies to fight. Passion's what drives people. Passion's what drives people to do these feats where they. You don't save a life just because of guilt. You save a life because of passion. So we need to have a heart that cares. Jesus had a heart that cared. Paul's heart was so burning with passion that it literally means his heart was on fire for souls. Peter had a heart that cared. Peter, he cared for the people. And the next one is one, a heart that cares. Number two is we need to have a heart that dares. When he said, nevertheless, at your word, it's like, I'm feeling this, but nevertheless. I've been beaten down, but nevertheless. I didn't have success, but nevertheless, your word says, go, I'm going to go. This fine young man entered the army. And when he went into the army, he goes into the barracks. And everyone in the barracks, they're all talking smack because they're all trying to, like, in their training, their initial training. I'm looking at military. They're all, like, in there. And he's like, dude, I always kneel down on my bed and open my Bible. And he's like, this is, like, going to make or break. If I do this, these guys are going to laugh me out. They could throw me out in my underwear outside. Because all kinds of stuff could happen. He didn't say that. I added that in. But he was, like, going through his fears. Sorry, I didn't read that. But I just, anyway, I'm embellishing that one. So what really happened is he was a little afraid, but he just said, oh, heck no, I'm going to do it. So he bends down, he kneels down, he opens his Bible, and he just sits there. The whole barracks go quiet for 2 minutes, and he's reading, and everybody's like, and he's just doing his devotion. He shuts his thing, goes to bed. Nobody says anything to him. The next night, he's like, I'm going to do it again. Kneels down, opens his Bible. 8 other people kneel down. 8 other Bibles get pulled out. 8 other people who were looking for a leader who wasn't ashamed of the gospel. They all kneel down. Then everybody's like, there's 9 of them kneeling down. Okay, I'm surrounded by these Christians. Okay, might as well give up. And you know what they did? By the end of that time together, that whole platoon would have like laid their life down for that guy. And he gave more counsel and more wisdom. And what I was reading in this article was, is that he did more than five chaplains could have done. He answered more questions and more people came to him with stuff than they would have went to the chaplain, because they saw he didn't even preach to him. He didn't even get in their faces. He didn't guilt them. He just was an example of his love. He let his passion show. And they were like, man, you know, that guy's got some nerves. I can think of other words for that, but he had some nerves. He stood there and wasn't afraid to be persecuted. He wasn't afraid. And they weren't afraid to go to him, because they're like, you know, you're like, well, you know, you're a weak Christian. You carry your Bible around. You open your Bible up in the barracks. You share your faith. But we need to be those who are courageous, who says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, like Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the good news unto salvation. And I care about humanity so much that I don't care what people say. I'm gonna be an example of my faith. So where was I? One, we're landing this thing. So one, we care. Two, is we have to have a heart that dares. And three, we need to have a heart that shares. And we need to be those people who are not afraid to share. In whatever way God gives you, nothing is beyond. In the old days, they would draw a fish on the ground, and they were in prison camps ready to be murdered, and the Nazis were ready to like just exterminate them, and they'd do a fish on the ground and then they'd just wipe it away, and they'd know they're Christians. They had a fish as a symbol that they were Christians. And this guy thought, you know what, I'm going to put a fishing hook. So he gets a gold fishing hook made, puts it on his lapel, and it opened up things. People go, what's that on your lapel? And he's like, told him, I'm a fisher of men, and he'd get people saved. So he's got this fishing hook. Whatever, he's got a fishing hook. He didn't go to Bible school and get, you know, 27 points and learn about their eschatology and their, you know, he didn't have to debate them. He just was telling them about the love of Christ, and he's got this fishing hook on his collar, and he meets this newsie, and the newsie's like, hey, mister, what's that fishing hook? You like fishing? He says, yeah, I like fishing. He says, you ever caught a big one? He said, I caught about a 250-pounder once. And the little kid's like, really? Tell me more. 250-pound fish. The little kid's thinking, this thing must have been huge. And he leans over and he says, you know what? He says, I like the small ones better. The little boy's like, no. He says, about your size. And the kid's like, that's a big fish. And the Christian says, I'm talking about a fisher of men, because Jesus saved me by his great love. And so I determined to tell people about his great love, because he cares so much that he paid for your eternity. And a little boy becomes a Christian and gets saved because somebody has a little fishing hook. I don't care how you have to open up the doors, whether it's because of Christmas, whether it's because of something you have, whether it's something someone's doing. You just need to open a door to somebody's eternity, because somebody's that close to salvation. You are walking around. You are the light of the world. You say, the world is in trouble if I am the light of the world. No, it's just back up. Jesus is in you. He said, I'm the light of the world. Then he said, you're the light of the world, because Jesus is in you. He's just waiting for you to open your mouth and shine. Just let Jesus out. It really isn't that hard. This one guy said, without God, we can't. Without us, he won't. Wait a minute, God's just going to have to do it. No. Without God, we can't do it, but without us, he won't. We are his mission. We just need to simply share, just simply do it. And the last one, so one, we need to care. Next, we need to dare, and then we need to have a heart that shares. And the last one is we need to have a heart that's full of prayers. And, you know, before we go out and say, like, well, I'm going to go on this mission, I'm going to go talk to people about God, it's like, how about we go talk to God about people? If I can go to talk to God about people first, then I can go talk to people about God. Are you with me? It's not really complicated. I didn't really throw something. Well, what about this? Jesus just talked about finding a man, finding a treasure. You can really preach with simple things. You just have to be determined. And if you ask God, God will give you souls, because he's more about it than you are. Would you stand with me? I just believe he wants to release us to go out and to see this massive harvest. Yours may look like an individual. It may look like a whole crowd. It may look like, last summer before, Ben had thousands of Botswanans coming to Jesus, thousands in his altar calls. I think more than 3,000 or 4,000 people got saved while Ben was doing altar calls. Yeah, last summer. And this year, too, we had altar calls. Thousands come. It could be thousands, but it could be individuals. They still count. It's lives in heaven. Are you with me? It's not just a number. It's eternity. And when we only care about numbers, then we missed it because Jesus would have died just for the one. Are you with me? Father, I pray that you give them hearts for eternity. And I pray, Father, that you stir it up and fan the flame. Let them see the faces. God, I pray that you would just, those who've been discouraged in their vision, discouraged in whatever you had called them to do, I pray that you would just put them back on that path. I pray you'd release them to fulfill their call, fulfill their mission, fulfill their ministry. Because you love us so much and you love humanity so much, and that yes, you'd use us, even simple people, you'd use us. We all qualify to be used. And I pray there'd be every lie from the devil would be pulled out. I pray every lie that's told them and try to disqualify them and discourage them and all those things, I pray you pull them out, and I pray you fire them up. Would you just pray this prayer? Just say, Father, forgive my sins, because I do believe the gospel. And I ask you, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I could be a witness of the good news that you came to save. Now I just pray for you right now that you could share that free gift of eternal life, that you could just let it be on your lips, that is a free gift, that we could bust down every lie that says people aren't good enough, that they can't pay enough, and they can never be enough. I pray that you'd see your harvest, that God would open the door and let your light shine. I bless you in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Have an awesome day. Can we just give God some praise if you got something good?
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.